Ways of life and the things that are around us, and just to be quiet before you. Lord, we ask that through this study today, as we read this story in the book of Acts, that your Spirit would be moving among us, and that you would speak to hearts, and that you would, Lord, open us up. That you would perform that kind of surgery that you desire to do in us, conforming us into the image of your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Acts chapter 21, when we finished our study last week, Paul was in a pickle. He was in a bad way. He had gone into the temple area, and the church elders actually had sent him into this, ended up being a trap. They didn't mean to send him into a bad situation, but it ended up being that way. He got kind of trapped there. They were more interested in making nice than doing the right thing. They were more interested in the law, really, than the message of grace. It's during Passover. And at Passover, in the first century in Jerusalem, Passover is one of the main feasts in the nation of Israel. And hundreds of thousands of people would come from all over the Roman Empire to Jerusalem for Passover. They would come for Pentecost as well. I'm sorry, and this is Pentecost. This is at this particular festival at this time. But people came from all over the world. The city of Jerusalem had between 500,000 and 600,000 people that normally lived within the city. But during the festivals, the population would rise to somewhere close to 2 million people. So you can imagine just the throngs of people that are there in the city. And I want you to be able to imagine this as we read through this story. The leaders in Jerusalem had convinced Paul that he needed to go into the Temple Mount and take part in this, what ended up being a 7-day ritual with these guys who had taken a vow, and he agreed to do that. And while he's there on the Temple Mount, he comes across these men who are from Asia. Now, Asia was a province of the Roman Empire. Don't think China or Japan, not that kind of Asia like we think today. There were men who were from these provinces in the Roman Empire. They were from places like Ephesus, Smyrna, Laodicea. All of these towns and cities where Paul had visited, where he had gone and presented the gospel, he had gone to the synagogues in all of these cities and presented the message of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. And many received the message, but there were those who didn't. There were those who fought against Paul, and sometimes it got physical. And so now here, Paul is in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, and guess who he runs into? He's starting to see these guys that he had run into in these cities in the Roman Empire. And in their mind, you know, they had almost come to blows with him in their hometown. Now they're in Jerusalem, and here's this guy Paul again, and they're just getting spun up. They're getting frustrated by him, and so because of all of that, they start this riot. They start making accusations, false accusations about him. Now, on the Temple Mount, and again, I want you to be able to picture this. On the Temple Mount, there were basically three courtyards, we'll call them, three areas. One area, the big area, was called the Court of the Gentiles. And anybody could go into that area. If you wanted to worship God, you would go into the Court of the Gentiles. Now, between the Court of the Gentiles and the next court, which was the Court of Women, and all of these are getting closer to the actual temple. But between the court of the Gentiles and the court of women, there was this wall, a dividing wall. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But as you went through past that wall, you had to be Jewish to go into the court of women. And then there was what was called the court of Israel, which was for men only and Jews only. And so as you got closer to the temple, there were these courtyards, and depending on your gender, depending on what race you were, you could go or not. And so what took place in the passage that we looked at last Sunday, was that Paul had gone into the court of Israel, that he was allowed to go into. But these guys who saw him, they started spreading a rumor that Paul had brought a Gentile into that court of Israel. And that's one of the things that caused the riot. I talked about that dividing wall, the dividing wall between the court of Gentiles and the court of women. And one of the things that they put on that wall and by the gateway that you would use to go into the next area was a sign. And it was written in Greek and it was written in Latin. And it was for the Gentiles. And the sign basically said, if you go past this wall, your life is forfeit. We will kill you if you go past this wall. You are not allowed to go past this dividing wall. You can stay in the court of the Gentiles. You can worship from back here, but you cannot go further than this. And the Romans agreed to that. They allowed them to pass that kind of judgment on Gentiles who would sneak past and get closer to the temple. Now here's an interesting aside. This has nothing to do with the story today, but it's something I came across and it just fascinates me. But in the city of Jerusalem today, there are, as those most of you know, and some of you have been there, but there are Christian churches, there are synagogues that the Jews use, and there are mosques. And we have this patchwork of different religions in the city of Jerusalem. Well, in one of the mosques that is maybe 1,000 years old, I don't know, it's a very, very old mosque, there is a stone that they used to build that mosque. 1,000 years ago, whenever it was that they built this mosque, they were looking, they would just pick up rocks and build the building that they wanted to build. And they found this stone, and it had this strange writing on it, and it was, 1,000 years ago, they didn't read Greek, and they didn't read Latin, and they didn't really know what it said, and so, well, that's a rock, we'll use it. And they used this rock to build their mosque. It's the rock that was on this dividing wall. It's the rock that says, if you are a Gentile, and you go past this point, your life is forfeit. What an amazing irony that in this mosque today, and it's there. It's something you can go and see today. The stone is there. If you are a Gentile and you go past this point, your life is forfeit. Just incredible. The dividing wall. Now, Paul writes about this in Ephesians. I want to share one quick thing and then we'll get into the passage. But in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says this, "For he," and he's talking about Jesus, "is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility." I believe that he's talking about this dividing wall that was there on the Temple Mount that divided the court of the Gentiles from the court of women, that kept Gentiles out. And he's talking about, he's writing to believers in Ephesus that are made up of Jews and Gentiles, and he's telling them that Jesus Christ is the one that brings peace. He is the one who has torn down this dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, that in him we have peace. He goes on to say, "In his flesh he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself a new man from the two, Jew and Gentile, resulting in peace. Isn't that beautiful? That Jesus Christ came to tear down, to break down the wall that divides Jew and Gentile. But you know, some of us today, some people in the church today, try to rebuild that wall. They try to find rules, they try to find regulations, and reconstruct the law in order to rebuild that dividing wall. Jesus is our peace. He tore down the wall. He tore down the hostility that we have between us. Paul says that he made the law of no effect. He tore down the law so that he might bring all people together in one body. That is the church. In him we have peace. In him we have this peace that Paul talks about. You know, as believers, we should be at peace with each other. We should be at peace with all believers in Christ. Now, I'm not saying that we will never have problems, because we will. We're human beings and we do dumb things sometimes. But if you are consistently and constantly at odds with other believers, it may be that you are trying to rebuild some kind of wall, some kind of legal system that separates people. You need to know Jesus tore down that wall so that we might have peace with each other in him. There are Old Testament laws and there are laws of our own making, but he tore all of those down. Well, I got way far off the reservation. Let's get back to our story in Acts. Sorry for that. Verse 30 is where we will pick it up. It says, "The whole city was stirred up, and the people rushed together. They seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple complex, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were trying to kill him," good religious men that they were, you know, trying to beat him to death, "word went up to the commander of the regiment that all Jerusalem was in chaos. And taking along soldiers and centurions, he immediately ran down to them. And seeing the commander, the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul." Now, can't you just imagine this? Can't you picture this in your mind? Here are these you know, self-righteous Jewish men who have grabbed Paul. They're just wailing on him. They've drug him out of the temple complex, and they continue to beat on him and to kick him. And then the Romans come down, the Roman commander and the soldiers that are with him. And all of these Jewish men stand back. You know, they drop their hands. And you know that look that your child gives you when you've caught them doing something that they know they're not supposed to be doing? You know that look? The eyes get big and the hands go down and they kind of stand back and they, "Wasn't me, I wasn't there, I didn't have anything to do." That's kind of what I imagine these guys, these Jewish men looking like as the Romans came down to them. They kind of, "Whoops, we're busted," and they take a step back and they stop beating on Paul. But I find it interesting that it is the Romans who come to Paul's rescue. Where's the church? Where is James? Where are the elders? Where are all of these people who are so zealous for the law that James talks about? I think they were too busy compromising, and so they weren't there. There's no prayer. We don't read about the church praying in this. There's no power. You know, guys, the world today does not need a church that is willing to compromise over sin. It doesn't need a church that is overlooking sin. It doesn't need a church that's cool. It doesn't need a church that is entertaining. It needs a church that is real. It needs a church that is filled with God's Spirit and living according to the precepts that we find in Scripture. Not in our own strength, but according to His direction, according to His power. I think people are tired of Hollywood church, you know, that's all about the show, It's all about, you know, glitz and glamour and this. We don't need any of that. We need the filling of God's Spirit in our life to move us and to empower us. What the world needs today is truth. The truth that is brought to us through Scripture. People will take note of you and me when we are moving according to God's strength, when we are moving empowered by the Holy Spirit. They will take note. They will see what's going on. Now, if you're cool on top of that, then all the better. I've never had to struggle with that, but you know, if you've got that thing going for you, all the better. But guys, the thing that we need is God's Spirit in us. We need to seek it. We need to ask for it every day. Lord, fill me today for the things that I need. Verse 33, it says, The commander came up and took him into custody and ordered him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some of the mob were shouting one thing and some another. And so this is kind of typical mob mentality. This commander cannot get a straight story because nobody really knows what's going on. And since he was not able to get reliable information because of the uproar, he ordered him to be taken into the barracks. Now this would make all the army guys feel right at home here today. You know, the army, the Roman army, they had barracks. And the Air Force, they have condos. You know, they go to boot camp and then they stay in a condo. An army barracks, you know, right? Sorry, if I take shots at everybody. So if you're here today and you didn't get offended, come back next week. You probably will then. So just... But they're taking Paul into the barracks. And it says, when Paul got to the steps, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the mob's violence. So they had beat him so badly that he couldn't even walk up these steps. And for the mass of people followed, yelling, "Take him away." You know, about 27 years before this, a different mob had yelled almost the same thing when Jesus was there in Jerusalem. You know, the mob of the world today didn't want Jesus in his day, they didn't want Paul in his day, and they don't want us today. And as he was about to be brought into the barracks, Paul said to the commander, "Am I allowed to say something to you?" I love this about Paul. He asked the question, you know, it's like somebody comes up to me and says, "Can I ask you a question?" And I tell him, "Well, you already did. You know, you've asked a question asking me if you can ask a question." And Paul does the same thing here. He says, am I allowed to say something?" Well, you already did, Paul. You just said something. And so the Roman commander, he's confused. He is absolutely confused about who Paul is and what's going on here. Look at his reply. He says, "Do you know Greek? Aren't you the Egyptian who raised a rebellion some time ago and led 4,000 assassins into the wilderness?" Now, Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, writes about a guy, an Egyptian, who about this time led a group of men, about 4,000, into the wilderness, led a rebellion at this time. And this Roman commander thinks that Paul is that guy. Paul looks at him and says, "Oy vey, do I look Egyptian? You know, do I look like an Egyptian? Do I walk like an Egyptian?" You know, he didn't really say that. Here's what Paul said, verse 39. "I'm a Jewish man from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of an important city. Now I ask you, let me speak to the people." After he had given permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned with his hands to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language. Now, this has got to be Holy Spirit stuff. You know, a moment ago, these guys are wailing on Paul, beating, kicking, stomping, trying to kill him. And now he's up on the steps and he just waves his hand and they all get quiet. Don't you wish your kids would react that way? When you just, you know, hand motion, you could get them to be quiet? When my kids were young, I had a hand motion that could get them to be quiet, but that's a whole different thing. I don't know. Chapter 22 begins the message of Paul. And we're gonna skim through the first part of this. We're not going to get through it, but I want to get a little bit into his message because there are some really amazing things here. He says, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even quieter. Now remember, there's a crowd of maybe 100,000 people in this square at this time that Paul is talking to you. Anybody ever talk to a group that big? Just curious. Anybody? I never have. But can you imagine speaking to 100,000 people there on the Temple Mount? But guys, Paul has been waiting for this opportunity for over 20 years. It has been his passion, his heart's desire to be able to speak to the nation of Israel. And here they are. This is his shot. This is the thing that he's been wanting and waiting for. His opportunity to speak to the nation about Jesus Christ. Man. Now I got to tell you, in my opinion, Paul is expecting something incredibly dramatic to happen at this point. I really believe this. My opinion, my distorted opinion, you can have your own distorted opinion about this, but I really think that Paul is expecting something incredibly dramatic as he speaks to this group here. I think that he is expecting a revival to break out. I think Paul is thinking to himself, "This is incredible. This is awesome. This is what I've been waiting for all of these years." It's just like I imagined. They're here. They're listening. They were listening. They're receiving. They weren't receiving. We'll see that as the story progresses. But I think in his mind, he is thinking, you know, any minute, the Spirit of God is going to descend like at Pentecost. Revival is going to break out. Conviction of sin is going to happen. And an amazing thing is going to take place. Now, you got to understand Paul's theology, what he in his mind is thinking. Because he has written in letter after letter after letter that we should be looking for the return of Jesus Christ at any minute. I really believe that as he's talking to this crowd, he is expecting, you know, Pentecost 2, Pentecost the sequel, to happen right in front of him over hundreds of thousands of people, and that as that happens, Jesus Christ himself is going to return and step foot on the Temple Mount. I really believe that that is what he is thinking, and that's what he is expecting. But it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen the way that I believe he's expecting. And he continued, "I'm a Jewish man born in Tarsus, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and educated according to the strict view of our patriarchal law, being zealous for God, just as all of you are today." In this statement, Paul captures every single Jewish person on the Temple Mount. You got to know that in Judaism at this point in time, there were a number of divides, but one of the big divides in Judaism was between the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews. The Hellenistic Jews, they were more modern. They were into Greek language and into Greek philosophy and into Greek culture. And they were kind of the liberals of the day. The Hellenistic Jews on the other, excuse me, the Hebraic Jews on the other side, they were more traditional. They said, you know, we've got all of our traditions and we don't need all of this Greek philosophy stuff. And so there was this kind of divide within the nation of Israel. And Paul zeroes in on both of them. He says, "Hey, I'm from Tarsus, which was a Hellenistic city. steeped in Greek culture. He said, I'm from there, but I was educated in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the greatest teacher of the day. He is still studied today in rabbinic schools. And he was a traditionalist. And so in this sweeping statement, Paul captures all of their attention. And they are listening to him with great interest at this point. He says, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women in jail, as both the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify about me. After I received letters from them to bring brothers to the brothers, I traveled to Damascus to bring those who were prisoners there to be punished in Jerusalem. He's telling them his story. This is the way things happened. This is who I am. This is what took place. Most of these people have not heard this story about Paul. They don't know what his background is. So what is it that he's doing here? Think about this. What is he doing here? He's giving them his testimony. He's giving them his testimony. What is a testimony? What is a testimony supposed to be about? We see three things in this passage that I want to point out to you. First of all is how he fought against God. We see that in the first part of his story here. He was hauling people off to jail. He was persecuting the way. Persecuting them to the point of death. That's how he was fighting against God. And then it says he's going to go on to tell them how he met God, how God met him on the road to Damascus, and finally, how God spoke to him. Guys, that's our testimony in a nutshell. If you are a follower of Christ today, you should know what your testimony is. How you fought against God in the beginning, before coming to Christ. How you met him. Where you met him. And then what he said to you. What did he say to you? How did he speak to you? How did he set you on a new course? What is your testimony? Verse 6. Paul says, as I was traveling and near Damascus, about noon an intense light from heaven suddenly flashed around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? If you're being persecuted at work, understand they're not persecuting you. They're persecuting him, Jesus. Sometimes it feels personal. Sometimes it feels like we are the ones being attacked, but in fact, it is Jesus that they're persecuting. And I answered, who are you, Lord? And that's the question we would all ask if something like this happened to us, if a bright light knocked us down and we'd want to know, well, who are you? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, the one you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but they did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And then I said, what should I do, Lord? And the Lord told me, get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told about everything that is assigned for you to do. You know, it's difficult, I think, today to imagine a crowd sitting still for a testimony like this, for Paul talking about bright lights and voices from heaven and, you know, all of these crazy kinds of things. But to people in the first century, miracles were something that were expected. And not something that surprised them when they took place. Not so much today. We're much too scientific today to believe in miracles. But Paul affirms something here. He affirms that Jesus is alive. He saw his glory. He heard his voice. Now the people that he's talking to had heard a completely different story about Jesus. They had been told by their leaders that Jesus was an imposter. And that he was a false teacher, and that he had been arrested and put on trial and executed and buried. But then after he was buried, his disciples came in and stole his body and started this rumor that he was still alive. That was the story that was put forth by the leaders, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. And that was the story that Paul believed until he met Jesus. Until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Or just something about meeting someone face to face. You know, and that's where Jesus meets all of us. He meets us on the road to somewhere. All of us, those of you who know Christ today, you were on a road going somewhere. You had your mission. You had your passion. You had what you wanted to accomplish in life, and man, you were going for it. You were going down that road. That's where Paul was going, to Damascus, to accomplish his mission in life, until he met Christ. When he met Christ, everything changed. The illumination, the light that Jesus brought into Paul's life blinded him to the things of this world. And he will do that to you and me. The light that he brings to us blinds us to the trinkets and the baubles that this world holds out in front of us. When we see the light of Christ, we see the futility of all of the things that we are after, the things that we're chasing, the things that we think are going to bring us happiness or peace or joy. All of those things that we're chasing after, Jesus illuminates those, and we see the futility in it. The light that Jesus brings a blindness to this world. Praise God. Well, he goes on in verse 11. He says, "Since I couldn't see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And someone named Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good reputation with all of the Jews residing there, came and stood by me and said, 'Brother Saul, regain your sight.' And in that very hour I looked up and saw him. And then he said, 'The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the sound of his voice.'" That is incredible. Because this is the same thing that is available to all of us. When we know Christ, when we come to believe in Christ, he wants us to know his will. And his will is not something that is some deep, dark secret buried in some cave someplace. It's not some secret held by the NSA. Do I even want to go there? His will is laid out for us in Scripture. This book is open to us. He wants us to know exactly what his will is for us. And he wants us to see him. Now, will we see him literally? Probably not. Probably not. He's not going to appear upon the stage. I don't think so. Probably not going to see him literally, but he wants us to see him. He wants us to recognize him. He wants us to hear the sound of his voice. He wants us to have that personal connection with him. He wants us to walk with him. And this is what he commands us to do, verse 15. And this is God talking to Paul through Ananias. He says, "For you will be a witness for him to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, why delay? Get up and be baptized. Wash away your sins by calling on his name." And after I came back to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I went into a visionary state and saw him telling me, and that's an interesting turn of the phrase there, I saw him telling me. It's visual and it's auditory at the same time. Isn't that interesting the way that he lays that out? "Hurry and get up, get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me." Jesus says to him, "Get out of town. Time is not right." And Paul begins to debate with God. I love that this is in here. Look at what it says. But I said, Lord, they know that in the synagogue, in synagogue after synagogue, I had those who believed in you imprisoned and beaten. Lord, I got a great testimony. What do you mean telling me to leave? And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was being shed, I was standing by approving, and I guarded the clothes of those who killed him. Yeah, I'm so glad that this is in here. Because, you see, what this tells me is that Paul, even Paul, debated with God. God spoke to him and said, here's what I want for you. And Paul says, oh, wait a minute. You don't have your facts straight, Lord. I know that none of you ever do that, but this is encouraging that Paul, this great apostle, is debating with God. You know, oh, how often do you argue with God? That ever happen? And then he said to me, go, because I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Notice God doesn't stop and say, oh, you know, Paul, you're right. I'm so sorry. I forgot to explain things to you. Please sit down. Let's have a discussion. We can have a, you know, back and forth. And no. He just says, go. There's no explanation here. Well, at this point, the crowd erupts in violence. And we'll look at the rest of the story next week. You guys have been really patient. I appreciate that. Dee, why don't you come up and close us with a final song? And you guys stand too. Why don't you stand as we close today? But you know, we all have a testimony. Those who know Christ, you have a testimony of how you were an enemy of God. And we all were. We all were. Before we came to Christ, we were God's enemy. Some of us were in outright rebellion, in drugs and alcohol and you name it, out there fighting against God. But understand, some people didn't go that way. Some people were goody-two-shoes. You know, the ones who were nice. You know, I'm a good person. I don't do those kinds of things. I never went that way. I was always a good person. That person is just as much an enemy of God as the one who is in outright rebellion. Because what they're saying is, I really don't need God. I don't need a Savior because I'm a good person. You know, I'm very nice. I don't do bad things. I'm a good person. They're calling God a liar. What the Scripture says is that every single person falls short of the glory of God, and that is the benchmark. It's not how good you are as compared to your neighbor, or how good you are as compared with somebody that you work with. The benchmark is the glory of God, and we have all fallen short of that. Your testimony is where you were, what kind of an enemy of God you were, how he met you. He may have met you in a worship service. He may have met you in a dorm room. But he meets us someplace. And then he sets us on a new path. That's our testimony. And that's what we need to be ready and willing to share with people. What has God done in your life? And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, and you're still on step one of your testimony, and maybe the Lord is speaking to you today, wanting to meet with you today. And if that's the case, if God is speaking to you, if He is moving in your heart, I want you to know that we would like to pray with you. We'd like to share some things with you and get you a Bible, get you started on your way. And you have that freedom to come as the final song is being played or just talk with us after the service. But we want you to know Christ. We'd like to introduce you to Him today if you don't know Him. Father, we thank you again for this day and this place and the fact that we can come into this building and just, Lord, come before you. Father, we pray for those in places like Saudi Arabia and in Egypt today who are under physical duress. Father, we pray that you would encourage them, that you would strengthen them. But Lord, if there's anybody here today who doesn't know you, I pray that you would move them, that you would get them up out of their seat and bring them forward. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.